I mentioned last week, following the invitation, that I normally pass out a Bible reading chart, and I did get that out to everyone. I send it out as a text message during the week, and I also sent it in the email today with this morning's lesson. And I've tried to, every year that I've been here, in fact, whenever I've worked with the congregation, I've tried to encourage individuals to read that. Now, you don't have to read my Bible plan, or the ones that I pass out. You don't need to read a chronological one, although I've always found that to be very helpful. But it is important that you read the Scriptures. It's important that you be familiar with them. I've never had a great memory for Scripture, and although I have worked on it, I've never really been blessed with a great memory on that, or anything for that matter. But, and by the way, if you do have a good memory, I encourage you to memorize Scriptures. But if you read the Bible frequently, then it becomes more and more familiar and things begin to fall into place. And so that's why I encourage that. This morning's lesson, our scripture reading rather, came from John chapter 5. And in that particular passage, the Jewish people were, the scribes and the Pharisees were provoking, had been provoking Jesus. And in the course of the chapter, he begins to assert his deity in some of the things that he said. In a parallel account, we see that one of the Jews basically said, "You're testifying about yourself, so your witness is not true." Under Jewish law, there had to be witnesses for a testimony. There had to be more than one witness. And the witnesses, by the way, could not be unanimous. And that's an odd thing about Jewish law. But what they were trying to say is, "Jesus, you're the only witness that you're the Son of God. And if that's the case, your witness is untrue." And Jesus corrected that and said, "No, it's still true. Just because somebody testifies by themselves, that doesn't make it untrue. It's just in the court of law, in the Jewish court of law, it wouldn't have been enough." But Jesus begins to show that there were multiple witnesses to his claim that he was the Son of God. And nevertheless, the Jews were upset about that. And in the course of this saying, Jesus makes a statement to them, "You search the Scriptures." I believe the Christian Standard has an interesting rendering of that. It says, "You pore over the Scriptures." And that's from verse 39. The King James and New King James say, "You search the Scriptures." But it's to be understood when we look at that, that Jesus was telling the Jewish people, "You are just searching and looking over the Scriptures. And the reason you're doing that is because you think that in them you have eternal life. You can find eternal life in the Scriptures." He didn't say they were wrong. What he said was, "These are they which testify of me." That was Jesus' first witness. He said, "The Scriptures testify about me." You know, a number of years ago, I was having a conversation with Arthur Ogden. He's written a book called The Avenging of the Apostles and Prophets. It's a commentary on Revelation. And one of the things he said he did when he was preparing the commentary, actually it was years before his commentary, was he read the book of Revelation every day for, I think he said, two to 3.5 years. And I thought, that's an awful lot of reading. And he says, "Brian, it isn't. You can read the book of Revelation, the entire book, in just about an hour, a little bit more than an hour." And you know, when you say that, it makes it shrinks down. You sometimes, if you're a book reader, you might sit down and get engrossed in a book and be reading for 2 or 3 hours and look up and where did the time go? And yet we have been conditioned to think that a chapter is a long Bible reading, and it's not. It's not. The Jewish people pored over the Scripture. They were engrossed in studying the Scriptures, and Jesus said, "Those things testify about me." With that same conversation with Arthur Ogden, he said, "You know, the Old Testament talks a lot about the church." And I'd never thought about that. He says, when you start reading, really reading through the Scriptures, you'll see passages to the new kingdom and the coming kingdom and things along those lines all throughout the New Testament. So I read and I read and I read and I found that to be true. But the more familiar we are with it, not only do these passages begin to pop out at us, show us, but they start to fall together, and we see the Bible as a single woven message from God and from the Holy Spirit. So this morning's lesson is meant to encourage us to begin reading the Bible, whether it's the plan I've passed out or some other plan, that's not important. And in fact, it doesn't have to be a plan that goes through the whole Bible. It could go just through the New Testament or just through the Psalms, or it could be some theme. And if you have trouble finding those, I can point you to some places that will not only will they develop the plans, but they will keep track of your reading. And if you have a smartphone or a tablet, it will read to you. You can hear it while you're reading. All of those very, very helpful. But the question today, or the statement today I want to look at, is that statement, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify about me." The Jews here were told, search the Scriptures because they thought in them was eternal life. So we want to look and see why. Why should we search the Scriptures? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize that our attitude has to be right when we search the Scriptures. And so we need to search the Scriptures reverently. That is, recognizing God is the author. Recognizing what that means. If you had the opportunity to sit down before a person that you admired in life, maybe some celebrity or maybe some teacher or something along those lines, if you had the opportunity to do that, would you give that person your full attention? I'll bet you would. And this is God speaking to you, and we need to give Him our full and careful attention. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, where their line has gone out." Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, when we look at this up to this point, God is talking about what we refer to as general revelation. And that is that in creation, God testifies about His glory. But He changes the thought in verse 7 and He starts talking about special revelation, and that is the specific Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Excuse me. "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If we recognize God's power, when we see it in creation, when we realize God's wisdom, when we see it in the design of the universe and of the gospel, then we should come before him reverently, searching his word, revering his word, not because it's some book, but because it is God's book, God's word, God's testimony. We should do this reverently. Another thing we need to do is study it diligently. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We look, we study the scriptures, we recognize how important they are. We go there and we give it attention. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's difficult to keep up with a Bible reading schedule. Life gets busy and things get in our way. But one preacher said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." When we read the Bible and we see, first, what God expects of us, and second, what he does to those who do not keep his word, we should be moved with fear. But we need to study it diligently, by whatever means. That's more, by the way, than just reading. That's also studying. We have classes here on Sunday morning, on Wednesday evening, but you can do studies on your own, have questions of your own, dig and learn and do it diligently. The next thing we can recognize is that we need to do it intently. Now, that word can be taken a couple of different ways, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." This is why we need to study the scriptures. Because in it, God's wisdom, God's instruction, God's righteousness is revealed. Do you know how sad this world would be without the scriptures? All you need to do is look at the condition of nations who have prohibited the word of God. And for that reason, if not nothing else, for that reason, we need to fall on our knees and thank God for this country. I know this country isn't perfect, and it's not going to be perfect. But one of the things that we can rejoice about, that at least for the present, we have complete freedom to read the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to share the scriptures. And because of that, it transforms a nation. As long as there are people, there will never be perfection in this life. It's not going to happen. But the scriptures are able to make things prosper. And that's exactly what the writer here and in Psalm 1 was saying. Those who follow God's words will prosper. I'm not talking necessarily financial prosperity like some of the televangelists you might hear, but your life will be blessed upon blessing by reading and studying and understanding God's word. It tells us how we ought to behave, what is good and what is evil. So this is why we must study and study it intently. We also should study it systematically. There's an illustration I've used a few times in other lessons about a man who just decided he was going to just randomly open the Bible. So he opened the Bible and he read, Judas went out and hanged himself. He thought, well, yeah, you know, that's maybe not the best place to start. So he closed his Bible and he let it fall open again and fell open to a place where Jesus spoke to Judas and said, what you do, do quickly. Well, there's a danger in random studying of the scriptures. The scriptures are a story of God's redemption from creation until the destruction of creation. There is a design deeper than man can understand it. Not too long ago, I was looking at a website, and it was some individuals who were looking at the numerical value of biblical words, and they're trying to, I guess the best way to describe it is, reverse engineer a translation based upon observations in these numerical things, which sounds crazy. it sounds random, but some of the things that they observed to me were remarkable. I'm not saying that there's secret code in the Bible, but there are depths and depths and depths of understanding, of design. We talked about that a little bit when we went through the book of Revelation. And most of the time when we're looking at the book of Revelation, we're scratching the surface. Maybe we dig a little bit deeper. But there are depths and depths and depths to the book of Revelation. But it's not just the book of Revelation. Every book in the Bible has those depths. And the more we dig, the farther down we realize there is to dig. A preacher that I loved and respected for many years used to have a saying, and he said, when I was a young man, I thought I had all the answers. And the longer I live and the more I learn, the more I realize I don't even know all of the questions. And that's a fact when we look at the scriptures. So it needs to be studied with thought. It needs to be studied systematically. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to him and he's telling them how he ought to be as a young evangelist, how he ought to behave. And starting in verse 14 of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, he says, remind them, other Christians, of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for these will increase to more ungodliness. There's been times when I've either listened to somebody talking on the internet, or I've been reading a book and you start going through it and they just go off on a tangent. And they are just talking and talking in these, for lack of a better term, crazy theories are just popping out left and right, and they're all over the place, and it has nothing to do with the scripture that they're talking about. Some people just go on and go on and go on, all that talking and no meaning behind it. Paul told Timothy, don't listen to those type of things. You study the scriptures. You divide them rightly. it is an important thing to recognize that it takes effort to study and understand the Bible, but our blessing will more than take care of that. Another thing we need to do is study the scriptures prayerfully. In Psalm 119, we read the poem that is really dedicated to God's word. We did a study of that over a number of years ago, a few years ago. And in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17, the writer says these words: "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." In this short section of the psalm, the writer is praying to God, "Give me understanding. Give me understanding." That's something that we need to do as we approach and begin to study the scriptures. Ask God to open our minds, to enlighten us, and to help us to understand his word. And so we need to approach it prayerfully. We also need to study the scriptures understandingly. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31, we read about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem. He had been there to worship and evidently was a Jew or perhaps a proselyte. But he was traveling on his way back home, and he was reading the scriptures, and he didn't understand them. And so, providentially, well, in fact, and also miraculously, Philip is sent to preach and teach to him. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we take up the scripture at that spot. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." As we look at this passage, we find the attitude of the eunuch was proper. He's reading this passage and he doesn't understand. Who is this talking about? He even asks the question, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? Explain this to me. But he wanted to understand. Sometimes that requires help. We might need to study with another brother or sister in Christ. We might have to consult materials to help us understand these things. But the point is, understand. If we're going through something and it doesn't make sense and then we just forget about it, we're not going to grow. We need to learn. We need to study. We need to go. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, I'm not going to turn to that passage, but there's an account there after the resurrection of Jesus when he appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're discouraged and they're upset because Jesus had been put to death and buried and they didn't know what was going on. And it says Jesus appeared to them. He didn't appear in a form they recognized. But he begins to speak to them. He says, "What are you upset about?" And they began to explain about Jesus dying and such things. And it says that Jesus began opening the scriptures and showing how they testified about him. And then finally, Jesus appeared, let them open their eyes and let them see who it was, and then he vanished from them. Jesus opened the scriptures to them. We need to study the scriptures with understanding, and that takes a lot of work. There's a saying by Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher, but he said something that is true, and he said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. I found that to be true. Another thing we need to do is study the scriptures believingly. Turn to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. The background of this passage is that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had appeared to some of the disciples and proven that he had physically risen from the grave. But Thomas had not been there. Thomas didn't see the evidence. And so when they told Thomas about it, he says, no, sorry, I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that until I stand before Jesus and I touch the nail holes in his hand, until I see, put my hand into his side. Till then, I'm not going to believe it. Thomas was very discouraged, can you tell? He had put all his faith in Christ and then watched him be put to death on the cross. He watched or heard how he had been put into the grave, how that grave had been sealed, and the idea of him coming back from that was just unfathomable. And so Thomas said, nope, not unless I see it will I believe. In verse 27, Jesus again appears to the disciples, and this time Thomas is there. And Jesus said to Thomas, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's not a one of us alive today who can say, I saw Jesus. There's not a one of us today who can say, I touched his hands. I put my hand into the wound of his side. We can't say that because that was 2,000 years ago. But you know what we can say? We can still say, I believe. I believe because I believe the testimony of the apostles in the scriptures. I've read books from time to time by individuals who comment on the Bible, but they aren't believers. And it's frustrating because they'll look at passages and they'll just kind of dispel them because they don't believe. Well, this is obviously doesn't make sense, or this is obviously silly. If you start approaching the scriptures with, I don't believe, you're in the wrong boat to begin with. We have to believe that it is the Word of God. We also need to do it retentively. I mentioned before, I don't have the best memory for scriptures, and that's been embarrassing on a number of occasions, but I can pretty well tell you, if you want to know what scripture, where it is, or things along those, I'm pretty helpful about that. I just don't commit word for word to my knowledge. But we do need to have some memory of what we're reading, and that's why the study part is important as far as the reading. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, the writer says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. When we read the scriptures and we learn something, it ought to make us happy. I didn't know that. That's really interesting. That's fun. And then share it with others. Sometimes we might share it and they say, you're a little bit off base there. Let me correct that. That was the case with Apollos. But when we look at this, what we find is that we need to remember these things for a number of reasons. The first part is, if we know that adultery is sinful because we've read the scriptures and we're tempted in some way, the scriptures tell us adultery is sinful, or stealing, or whatever the wickedness might be. As we're tempted to do that, those words pop into our heads. And indeed, they should. So study the scriptures retentively, and also study the scriptures consistently. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul was here writing, speaking, and preaching, I believe, and I'm not certain about this, but I believe this was his second missionary journey. He traveled through different places and faced a great deal of persecution, and ultimately it brought him to the city of Berea. In Acts chapter 17, this is a testimony we hear about the people of Berea, beginning in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Look at the attitude of these people in Berea. They had not heard the gospel yet. They were studying the law. Paul goes into their synagogue and begins to preach the gospel to them. Now in Thessalonica, what the brethren did is they stirred up the city against Paul and had him stoned. They thought he was dead. And then when Paul left and went other places, they followed him city to city, stirring up people, Jews and Gentiles, against him. But that wasn't the way the people in Berea were. The people in Berea, the King James uses the word noble, the New King James uses fair-minded, but they received the word. That is, they heard it. And then with all readiness, they searched the scriptures to find out if these things were saved. Okay, Paul, that's your claim. Let's look at them. That's what it says. That's interesting. Go on. Paul would teach something, and they would look through the scriptures. Is that right? That's what the scriptures say. And not only did they search the scriptures, they studied the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And verse 12 tells us the result. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Somebody once said that if you present the truth to an honest man, he either ceases to be mistaken or he ceases to be honest. These people in Berea were honest men, and they maintained their integrity by studying the scriptures and acting on the things they had been taught. I'm going to just pitch this to you real quickly. This is a book that's been around for decades. It's called Haley's Handbook. It's a really good, brief view of the Bible, and I can't say I agree with everything in the book. I don't know that I've ever bought a book that I agree with 100%, but it's really good, helpful for a general understanding of the books of the Bible and information about the Bible and things like that. That's something you might add to your library if you have a Bible library at home. But one of the things that he says in there is one of the most important things is to tie your daily Bible reading in with the preacher's lessons. He really encourages churches to have a reading plan and the preaching be tied to that. And I've never seen anybody do that, not that there would be anything wrong with that. But what I do encourage you to do is read. And particularly as you're preparing your lessons for the Wednesday class or for the Sunday class, read the scriptures and think about what's being said and how do those apply to the lessons. I've tried to keep the bulletin following along with the daily readings as we go through those. So keep doing that and look at those. Tie those things together and learn from them. But this is the way we need to study the scripture. And one final reason. In John that we'd read earlier, John chapter 5, Jesus said that you search the scriptures for in them you believe that you have everlasting life. They weren't wrong. There is everlasting life found in the scriptures. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains how and where. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The scriptures tell us how to be saved. In this passage, he says he saved us through the washing of regeneration. That is a very definite reference to baptism and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's accomplished through God's word. If you want to be saved, there's only one place that you can be certain of how to do that, and that is in the scriptures. Read the scriptures. What must I do to be saved? That question is answered numerous times in the scriptures, and so we encourage you to read for that reason. If you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we urge you to act on that faith. Repent of your sins, confess Him this morning, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, and then follow Him. If you haven't done that, we urge you to do that. If you have done those things, but you know you're not following Christ as we should, we urge you, repent of your sins, confess those to the Lord, pray for forgiveness, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.